Today, we conclude our series on the love for strangers, the love for the brethren, and the love for children by considering the subject of prayer. Oh, so much more could be said, of course, on this entire series, but today, as we conclude this series, especially on godly Christian parenting, with regards to love for our children, I can find no better way than to call our attention to prayer. And I do so by asking you to consider a passage of scripture out of the Old Testament in 2 Samuel 12, a rather touching narrative, a record of history there that perhaps even our children are familiar with. David, you know, had fallen into double sin of adultery with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband Uriah. God had sent Nathan, the prophet, who complained of this rich man who cruelly treated the poor neighbor, killed even his pet ewe lamb. And when David the king heard that, he responded in anger, swearing that that rich man must die. And then he hears those words, "Thou art the man." David came to repentance even by those words, and he prays then for this child, and he hears the pronouncement of God's judgment that the sword will never depart from his house because he had murdered Uriah. And you read of that history in 2 Samuel 12 in verse 10 and following. He's told too that God will take his wives before his eyes and give them unto his neighbor, and there will be such havoc and embarrassment in his home. Verse 13, that there will be even the taking away of his own son. And David cried out, "I have sinned." And Nathan says, "Yes, the Lord has also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." In fact, there was first, you know, that warning that he must come under the judgment of God and be under God's wrath. But in repentance, he's assured that he will not come under God's wrath and judgment, that God has forgiven him. But still, that child that was born out of adultery and murder must die. Why? Does not God forgive? Why should there be then this consequence? And David is told in verse 14, "Howbeit, because you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And David was confronted, you see, by the faithful prophet, and though he repented, he had to face the consequences of sin. What does David do? What do you and I do when we face consequences on account of our sins? I submit to you even today, consequences on account of our weaknesses in child rearing. Perhaps we have not loved the stranger. Perhaps we have not loved the brethren. Perhaps we have not loved our children the way we ought. We are sinners. But what do we do now? You know what David did? He turned to prayer. And I call your attention to praying for our children as we conclude our series. Praying for our children. Why did David pray? Verse 15 tells us why. "And the Lord struck the child so that Uriah's wife, who bare this child unto David, was now very sick." Did you notice that? The Lord himself, as he had said through Nathan, struck the child. This one very verse summarizes it all. The child was David's, all right, but the wife was Uriah's. And the word of God warns us everywhere. Marriage is honorable, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 verse 4. David had taken another man's wife, and in an attempt to conceal that adultery, he had even ordered the death of Uriah, her husband, at Bethel. And though he had found repentance, and though now he had married Bathsheba, and though now the child is born, the child is very sick. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 verse 7. And do not those words ring in our ears every time we hear God's law in Exodus 20 verse 5, that God visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hates me. You know, this is very painful. This was very painful, I'm sure, also for David. He must have asked, and as I'm sure we ask, if God forgive me, then why all these troubles in the home, and why all these afflictions even on my own children? We recall the sins of our youth, and we see the sins of our children. And perhaps we ourselves have committed fornication and cried out and groaned within when we see them sin the same sin. Perhaps we have a terrible temper, and that temper goes out of control in our home, and we see the violence in our own sons and daughters, and we cry out, what should we do? What should we do? What must we do? So we go to counselors and we go to pastors. I submit to you on the basis of God's word today. There's really only ultimately one thing we can do. Cry to God. Pray. Oh yes, perhaps we need counseling. Perhaps we need to go to the preacher, and perhaps we need some help. But let us never, never, never forget to pray, and that to pray for these children. Therefore, we read in verse 16, David besought God for the child. This action of David clearly evidenced that when he said, I have sinned, he was truly repentant. In fact, here is the true test of repentance, is it not? Not, okay, I am sorry, but only if things turn out good for me. Okay, I'm going to say sorry so that I can avoid all the consequences. Look at David. He could have said, no way, oh God, if you are merciful and if you forgive me, as the prophet said, then why must you take this child? Instead, when Nathan returned to his house, we read David went to his own chamber to pray. Had not God said clearly through Nathan that the child shall surely die? Well, then the question is, why then pray? Some say, you know, that David is wrong in praying for the child. They are absolutely wrong. Of course David prayed for the child, even though he was warned that this child will be taken away in death. For let us remember the purpose of prayer. Purpose of prayer is not to change the mind of God. Purpose of prayer is not to impose our will upon God. Because if that's the case, then why pray, hallowed be thy name? Is not God always holy? Why pray, give us this day our daily bread? Does not God faithfully give to us our daily bread? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ pray before he went to the cross? If it be thy will, remove this cup from me. Why did godly Hezekiah pray when he was told, set his house in order because he was going to die? He wept. In 2 Kings 20 we read, and his life was extended, in fact, for 15 years. For it was in that way of prayer that God infects revealed his will to Hezekiah. And God would have us pray, for in that way of prayer, he will teach us to submit to his will. David prayed because he would now beseech God for the child. To whom else would he go? This grief-stricken, repentant man after God's heart who wrote Psalm 51 must have cried out, O God, I realize this child was shapen in iniquity and in sin was he conceived, but let not my sin be on this child. I'm sure he prayed that. If I must lose this child by the hand of thy chastisement, then so be it, but let God in his mercy deliver this child in grace unto glory. Oh, maybe he even prayed, Lord, extend the life of this child that we may enjoy him for yet a few days. We do not know exactly his prayer, but he besought God. He cried to God. And so must we pray for our children. How exactly did David pray, and how must we pray for our children? The rest of this passage in 2 Samuel 12, if you have your Bibles open, you will notice what David did. For we read in verse 16 that David fasted and went into his own house, and he lay upon the earth 7 days. He didn't go into the temple, for later we read in verse 20 that he did wash and go into the temple, but now he went to his own house and he lay upon the earth. Picture that in your mind. We're talking here about a king, you know. I know he had sinned, no matter, he's the king of Israel, and he's laying on the earth. You know why? Because he too realized there was a king to whom he was accountable, the king of kings, the king of heaven and earth, the judge. And he prays for the child. Whatever that prayer was, we did not hear. We did not have the privilege to hear exactly that prayer, whether he was praying for the healing of the child or deliverance from the curse, but he besought God. That is, he begged God. He searched his soul before God. I ask you, fellow parents, today, have you ever had reason to pray for your child that way? Have you ever had reason because of some terrible sin or chastisement that you've cried to God 7 days, laying upon the earth, crying to God? And why not? We fill the ears of our fellow men, don't we? I have, with sorrows and difficulties and complaints about the difficulties we've had with our children. Perhaps even we fill the ears of our elders in the church, asking them for help. I ask you today, have you prayed the way David prayed, crying to God, laying upon the earth as if in mourning and with fasting? And the elders arose, we read in verse 17, and went to him to try and raise him up from the earth. These servants were concerned, you see, that he would not eat, he would not drink. I mean, this was not just for an hour or two, you know. 7 days it went on. I ask again, have you ever cried to Jehovah that way for the children that God has given to you, especially for the erring children, or especially for children perhaps who are diseased or who have some difficulty and you don't know where to go to turn to for help? You go to Jehovah seeking his mercies. We should all pray for our children, of course, always as we raise them up in the fear of God. But in light of this passage of Scripture, the way we should pray is the way of humility, recognizing before God that very often their sins and their weaknesses are the very ones that we have. Instead of regretting the past or being hard on ourselves and on them, we must spend our time praying. I acknowledge to you that my wife and I, with 8 children, have had occasion to cry out to God. And it is not the place nor the time to go into any details. But our children too are not perfect. And our parenting also has not been perfect. And there have been times that we have had to just set aside time, go to a place, and spend 24 hours doing nothing but just crying to God, talking about our children, opening the Scriptures, reminding each other, reflecting and meditating, and just praying for those children. Verse 18 of this passage tells us, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Death sentence came. It was cold, it was sharp, it was real. Servants of David feared, you see, to tell David that the child was dead. For they said among themselves that when the child was yet alive, we spake unto him and he would not hearken. Now they didn't know what to do because they thought, boy, if now we tell David, what would happen to this king? What would happen to our king? He would be so distraught. But you see, the reason why they did not know what to do was because they did not really understand David. In their mind, all David wanted was that the child should live and that he must live no matter what. They were wrong. When David saw his servants whispering, he perceived that the child was dead, verse 19 and following. And so he approached them and asked if the child was dead, and they said yes. And as soon as David heard that the child was dead, verse 20, we read, he arose from the earth. And what did he do? Go check to see if his child was really dead. Cry to God day and night because the child was now dead. Become angry, become bitter. We read instead, he immediately washed and anointed himself and changed his apparels and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. First thing he did, even before eating and drinking, he hadn't eaten, you know, for 7 days. The first thing he did was went into the house of God and worshipped. Reminds me of Job of old, you know, who lost so much. He lost all his children. And when his wife said, curse God and die, he rebuked her and he said, nay, the Lord gives, the Lord have taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. We read in verse 21, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? While the child was yet alive, you know, you were mourning and sorrowful, now the child is dead, you just carry on with life. You wash and you go on as if everything is okay. Well, David responded, you see, in verse 22 and following, while the child was yet alive, I besought God, for who could tell whether God would be gracious to me But now that he is dead, verse 23, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, he would submit to the will of God. He knew that all the prayer and all the fasting will not bring back this child. So he submitted to the hand of God, as so we must, and worshipped God. You see, when David prayed with humble confidence. And that is the final lesson we must learn today at the conclusion of our series on the love for strangers and the love for the brethren and the love especially for our children. We have emphasized throughout this series that we must balance our love for the outsider as well as love for our own covenant children. We must be busy in mission work, and we must also be busy in covenant instruction. And I want to conclude by calling your attention to prayer, because whether it be the work of missions or whether it be the work of covenant instruction, we must learn to pray. For the work is the Lord's, and the fruit is the Lord's, and so we must be found often praying. David said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. What did he mean by that? Having prayed, he had this confidence that though the child will not return to him, yet he will go to the child. I submit to you today that David did not merely mean, I will go to the grave and join him one day. He meant rather that the day would come when he would go join this child. The child shall not return to him on this earth. He would not have the privilege and blessing to bring up this child here on earth, but he was confident of God's forgiveness and God's promise to save him and his seed. For the promise is unto us and to our children and to those afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:39, a passage which we considered in this series. That confidence in God, that he is a calling God, that he is a covenant-keeping God, that he is a sovereign God who will save whomsoever he will. David knew that already in the Old Testament. Though he had sinned, he had reason to believe that in the way of repentance, God would establish his covenant. Oh, if God had not sent the prophet and David had not repented, then David would have no reason to have this confidence. And parents who continue in sin impenitently, who do not raise their children in the fear of God, or people in the church who do not faithfully do the work of missions, then they must not have the confidence that God will bless them, and they must not have the confidence that God will establish their covenant, God's covenant with them and their children and children's children. But beloved, if we faithfully carry out covenant instruction and we faithfully carry out the work of missions, then we may trust God that he will call whomsoever he will, that he is a covenant-keeping God and he is faithful. With regard to believing parents, repentant of their sins, I say to you, however imperfect we may have been, we have no reason to doubt but that God will save his own elect in the line of generations, and even our own sins cannot stop him. He may chastise us, sometimes very severely, but his covenant he will keep, his seed he will save, and ultimately, of course, our confidence and hope is in him, that he will keep his elect, even his own, whom he has chosen from before the foundation of the world. The question for us is, do we exercise ourselves in that godly calling of missions? And now today, as we conclude, in that godly calling of covenant instruction, and whether it be missions or in the home in godly instruction, do we exercise ourselves in the holy and blessed gift of prayer? Prayer. We might rise up early and sit up late, eating the bread of sorrows, but we know that except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Psalm 127 verse 4. We know that that psalm speaks of children as a heritage of the Lord. And in the work of missions, we must not be so foolish as to think, as some do, that God does not continue his covenant with us and our children. These children are precious heritage of the Lord. I often say in my preaching and teaching that if we become so busy in the work of missions and forget to raise up our own children in the fear of God, then we are like a castaway and we are foolish. Because how can a man rule in the house of God if he cannot rule his own house? And how can a man do missions when he cannot even perform the mission of raising his children in the fear of God? We must pray for missions, but we must pray for our children. We must pray daily, fervently, frequently, humbly, seeking day and night for God's promises to be established with us and our children. For God promises thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments, He will show His mercy. Exodus 20 verse 6. We don't deserve it, but God in His mercy will save us and our children. Let us raise our children then in the fear of God, committing them to God and to His care. Let us bring our children for baptism. Let us urge our older children to make confession of faith. And let us lead them in that way of godliness. And all that with a dose, with a double dose, with a triple dose, with a constant dose of prayer. Praying for our children. Praying with our children. Praying in such a way that we bring our children to the house of prayer constantly and faithfully, so that they will know and with us will learn that awesome place of prayer. David cried for his child. Let us also learn to humbly walk before God and before our children. Why pray for them? Because like David, we too have sinned with serious consequences in our lives. Because they too, like us, are sinners. How shall we pray? We shall humble ourselves, even with fasting if necessary, acknowledging before God and beseeching Him for His mercies. And with what confidence shall we pray? With this confidence that our covenant God will keep His own elect and will save His children in the line of generations, as well as from those afar off. The scriptures teach us in Hebrews 13 that we must let brotherly love continue. And it tells us to entertain strangers, for some have entertained strangers unawares. It goes on to tell us to pray even for those who are in bonds. It tells us that the marriage bed is undefiled. You see, the scriptures are one unity. They point to a balance that we must love the brethren, we must also love the stranger, and we must also honor marriage, and we must raise this covenant seed in the fear of God. Let us not be imbalanced. Let us, as we conclude our series, remember that we must love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. We are not able of ourselves, so we should be abiding in Christ and crying to God in prayer that God be merciful unto us. And we must do so in this way, beloved, that we must love the stranger. We must not forget those who are far off and those strangers that God is pleased to bring into our midst. We conclude our series with that reminder. We were strangers ourselves. God delivered us. Let us love the stranger, even our enemies. But then let us not forget to exercise that love one with another. Let us show that hospitality one to another, walking in love for one another, that the world will know we are His disciples. And then let us also begin right then our own homes by loving our children, rearing them up in the fear of God, showing them pity, showing them that discipline that they need, and all of that, whether it is for the stranger or the brethren or the children, with prayer to God. God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause thy face to shine upon us, that thy saving health might be made known to the nations. That was the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. Let us reach the nations with that same prayer. And may God hear our prayers. And may God teach us to love the stranger, to love the brother, and to love our children. Amen. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege that has been given to us, that we might bring the Word of God regarding love. Father, Thou art love, the fount of love. Work in our hearts that love through Jesus Christ, that we might be found abounding in that love. Hear our prayers for Thy glory, for our blessing, and for the love of Thy children everywhere. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.